It's Thursday. For real, it's Thursday. No fake. It's Theologicus. Here we go. My name is Joseph Loughlin. Welcome to Theologicus. I'm so glad you're joining us. Today is the heavier of the week. We do two Bible studies a week. We do a Bible study on Romans on Mondays, and we do a Bible study on Genesis on Thursdays. And we're so glad you're here on the channel. You catch us on Twitch. You catch us on YouTube. You can catch us on Facebook. And if you're not a live video type person, like, hey, Joe, I don't say stuck on social media. Come on, man. Hey, just look me up on a podcast, Apple or Spotify. We got you. And all the videos are going to be, if you prefer doing it by video, the videos are going to be on YouTube. I was about to say forever, but that's not ever a guarantee. So, but I'm glad you're here, and let's just get started. I have no announcements or anything crazy like that. We're just going to get into it, okay? Father God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for this time. Be with us. Guide us. Bring to remembrance everything that your Son has taught. And do so by your Spirit. Lord, we need your Spirit in order to love one another, in order to minister, in order to give to one another. Be with us in this time. God, we love you so much. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right. And today's, I'm going to actually go back here because, like, I want you to see the kind of the rhythm I got going on. So, we're in Genesis, and I know that I've talked to some people where it's like, oh, yeah, you're going to get into creation versus evolution and all that. I was like, no, I'm not really. I will say, from just a scientific standpoint, I'm going to say it like this. The Bible is not a book of science. Now, that doesn't mean I don't believe in creation. I absolutely do. And I'm going to let God give the science for us to discover all creation. Okay. That's my stance on it. And and many, many scientists, atheists or otherwise, would totally agree that our discovery of the material plane, the all of creation, what we see is we have discovered such a small, tiny amount of all things that need to be discovered. I mean, just take the oceans, for instance. I mean, we have not even come close to discovering all the things that are in the ocean, never alone space and time and all that stuff. So I'm going to keep in my lane, per se. I'm not a scientist, and so I'm not here to debate that. But I am a theologian in the sense that, while not a professional theologian, because I believe in trusting God, that makes me a theologian. If you have an opinion about God, guess what? You're a theologian. Welcome, right? Whether you believe in God or not, it makes you a theologian. You have theology. It could be bad theology, and there's theology that definitely will lead you astray and even damn you, but if we go to God and we go to his word, we can point ourselves to, by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ, through the power of the Spirit, we will be able to be, he will point us in that direction. So in that sense, instead of, you know, coming from like a creation standpoint, what my intention with the first two chapters of Genesis is to approach it as the intentions of God. Like, when God created the heavens and the earth, this was his intention. Now, can we see that now? No. We see semblances of that. We see fractured leftover pieces from that. But in his way, he is making all things new. Okay? So you're going to see this pattern. Genesis 1:1, our forever love. Genesis 1:1-5. Our forever wisdom, so on and so forth. Today, we're going to get to our forever image. And what does that mean? Well, in this text today, starting at verse 26, we're going to examine God's creation of mankind. But what was God's intention for that, okay? I'm going to approach it We can talk about the if Adam and Eve never sinned, right? But we don't have that reality. But what do we have the reality of? Well, we have the reality of his law, but we also have the reality of his grace. Okay? So let's, this may be like, where are you going with this, Joe? Let's get into it, okay? And click on the text, and here we go. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. And then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth. God also said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. These will be fruit for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that all that he had made, and it was good indeed, very good indeed. Evening came, and then the morning, the sixth day. Here's 2 points I want to support this. We are the image bearers of God. We are the mirror reflections of God. In that, God takes our image bearing seriously. There are so many laws of God that deals with how we are to treat humans. Do not steal. Do not covet. Do not kill. Invite the immigrant in. Care for the widow, the orphan, the poor. And it's the one another. So like if you go just search the term one another, you're going to be shocked on how many, like just that phrase alone is going to generate, especially through the Old Testament. And then kind of look at the commandments of the New Testament. How are we to treat one another, right? Just that alone will, I think, will shock and surprise you. Even though we don't take those, even when we take those laws lightly or not as heavy as they should be, God takes them ultra seriously. When we turn a blind eye, God sees all. When we are faithless, he is faithful. Okay? And I miswrote there, but I'll correct that. And the prime, I think the primary example is how serious did God take this? John 3:16, for God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, how serious, well, I can go on, like, I can do Cain and Abel, how do we treat one another, how do we not steal from one another? I can go to Leviticus and talk about the weights and like the rules for weights and stuff like that. But you know what? We're talking about image bearing. Let's go to God's heart towards racism. Oh, you might have not ever heard of this before. And that doesn't surprise me, but let's just get into it and just let the word speak for itself. Okay. Go to Numbers 12, right? Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because of the Cushite woman he married. Where he married a Cushite. And if you don't know, Cushites are thought to be. Now, do we have scientific proof? No. But what distinguished Cushites from, like, say, Israelites or anybody else is that they were considerably darker than than an Israelite, per se, right? So they said, and here's what's so funny, is that Miriam and Aaron criticizing Moses because he married a Cushite wife. But look at how they were this. They didn't go out, was not overtly racist, but this is what God examines. See, God sees the heart. We think we fool God by saying, I didn't say anything racist, therefore I may not be racist. Or I didn't say I hated that person because I didn't say that. But what does God see? God sees the intentions of the heart, right? Even to our depths. What should scare most people, it should scare all. This should bring the fear of God in you. But nonetheless, God sees the depth of our hearts. And what did he do? He loved us so much, he sent his only begotten son. So Miriam and Aaron said, does the Lord speak only through Moses? Does he not also speak through us? That has nothing to do with racism. But the Lord heard it. And Moses was a very humble man, more so than anyone else on the face of the earth. Suddenly, Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, you three come out of the tent of the meeting. So the three of them went out, and the Lord descended in a pillar of cloud, stood at the entrance to the tent, and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them came forward, he said, listen to what I say. If there's a prophet among you from the Lord, I will make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. I speak with him directly, openly, and not in riddles, for he sees the form of the Lord. So why are you not afraid to speak against my son, my servant Moses? The Lord's anger burned against him and left. And so many of, you read the Old Testament, so many of the Lord's prophets, and Jesus brought this up many times, is so many of the Lord's prophets, the ones he sent to the people of Israel, those prophets end up being murdered by the people of Israel, right? And Jesus Christ was no less so than that. His anger burned against him, and then he left. A servant of God is sent to the people to warn the people, to point them to Christ. And our sinful response is to burn the, is to burn and kill the prophet, or disown, or just like totally ignore them, like they're not there. That's not the way God operates. But look at this. As the cloud moved away from the tent, Miriam's skin suddenly became diseased, resembling snow. If you don't know what that is, does it say? This is a symptom of leprosy, ironically enough, right? When Aaron turned toward her, he saw that she was diseased and said to Moses, my Lord, please don't hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Please don't let her be like a dead baby whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. So without going further, what does the text say about God? Okay, here we go. And then here's what I'm going to draw from that. For God to save his people, he will have to be his people. In Hosea 2:23, I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say, not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. For God to save his people, the law must be perfectly obeyed. Philippians 2:7-8, you heard this time before. Instead, Jesus emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Romans 8:3 says, "What the law could not do." Again, the law was not here to save us, but someone, something had to perfectly obey the law of God. We are all called to perfectly obey the law, but the law does not save us. Jesus Christ saves us, Son of God, who is God. He's the only one who can save us. Since the law could not do what was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Last point, for God to save his people, okay? The law had to be, he had to be made, it had to be a man. That man had to perfectly obey God, okay? But yet the blood of the perfect sacrifice must be shed for the forgiveness of sins. Let's go to Hebrews 9. But Christ has appeared, starting at verse 11, has appeared as a high priest of good things that had come. In the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, of this creation, he entered the most holy place once and for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Later on in Hebrews 9, according to the law, almost everything was purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Well, guess what? The blood of goats and calves, all the sacrifices there were made, those are just foreshadows. None of those blood, none of the gallons, the tons of blood that were ever drained, according to the law of God, none of that, none of that, none of that saved the people of God. You know what made them righteous? Believing God, trusting Him at His word, taking Him at His word, putting on their faith and trust and hope in Him and worshiping Him and loving Him and serving Him and going after Him, right? That made them righteous. That made them righteous. But here's the good news in all of that. Through that blood of Christ, we are no longer enemies, but reconciled to God. Let me put it all together in Romans 5, starting in verse 6. For we are still helpless at the right time. Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for just a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves His own love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And how much more then, since we now have been justified by His blood, will we be saved through Him from wrath? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Through the blood of Christ, there is no distinction among the people of God. At one time, we did have the Greek and the Jew. We also had the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the barbarian, the slave, and the free. But in Christ, Christ is all and in all. So here's our responsibility in all that. Knowing all that, what do we do with that? We have to know, as image bearers of God, knowing that our sin against one another equals the sin against God. Colossians 3, starting in verse 5. Therefore, this is what God has called us to do. Put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. And look at all these things and tell me how many of these are sins against one another. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you who once walked in these things, you were living in them, but now put away all the following. Again, let's look at this list of sins. How many of them, what's the percentage of them that are against one another? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have been put off by your old self with its practices and put on a new self. You are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. Okay, and you're like, okay, but we're still like, if we sin against one another, I kind of see, you might see it mythically, mystically, theoretically, like, okay, I get it. You're sinning against one, you're just sinning against God. I get it. But this is where the tying comes in. Psalms 51, starting at verse 1. Be gracious. This is when David finally gets called out for his sin for murdering Uzziah and for taking Bathsheba for his own against the laws and morality of God. And he's called out by he's called out for his sexual immorality and his murder by Nathan the prophet. This is David's response. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion, completely wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. But look at this. Against you alone, have I sinned and done evil in your sight. When we sin against one another, when you have sinned against this person, you are directly sinning against God. And you're like, that's not fair. Well, guess what? It's right. It's good. And God declares this to be so. Now, we know that when we trust in Christ, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Go continue on in Psalms 51, verse 6. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn, repent, turn my face away from sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renewed a steadfast spirit within me. Remember that promise from Ezekiel 11 or Ezekiel 36? Right there. Restore the joy of your salvation to me. Or excuse me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Okay? Now, knowing that, know that because of Christ, guess what we get to do? We're not only commanded to forgive one another, we have the power to forgive one another. In our forgiveness of one another, that's where we're actually obeying God. When other people forgive, when unbelievers forgive, that's nice and it's good, but does that earn them righteousness? No, of course it doesn't. We are to forgive one another against the sins that are committed against us. Matthew 6, starting in verse 12, forgive our debts as we are also forgiven our debtors, and do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. And why is that? Luke 23, God was kind of in this way prophetically speaking about forgiveness. Look what happens. Two other criminals, which were also led away to be executed with him, when they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And guess what? On his crucifixion, the Gospel of Luke records these words right off the bat. Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. And while they're doing that, putting him to shame, they divided his clothes and cast lots. In other words, they're rolling bones. They're rolling dice to see who would get his robe and stuff like that. Weirdly enough, the sons of Adam attempted to put the Son of God to shame, openly to shame. Yet on the cross, as Jesus lay there, naked, nailed, stripped, bloodied, gored, gross, that image put Satan and demons to open shame. That's Colossians 2. We read that almost every day. That's Colossians 2. So knowing that, know that because of Christ, we get to love one another. John 13, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone, you will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Romans 12, let's take another author, Tyler John, let's go to Paul. Paul, starting 12:10, Romans 12:10, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take lead in honoring one another. Going back to John, 1 John 4, 7, and 8, you heard this is a little kid song. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. God was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we have loved God. No, we didn't love God first, but that he loved us first and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loves us in this way, we also must love one another. Atoning sacrifice, you may have heard in the ESV, that's called he is the propitiation of our sins. And so you have atoning sacrifice, but to be the propitiation is the target of God's wrath for his people. Okay? So here's my prayer for you, for us, for myself, lover of my heart, in all of our sins that we have committed against one another, we know that we have sinned against you alone. So, Lord, forgive us and heal our hearts and help us to love one another just as you have loved us. Amen. All right. So, thank you for coming by. Thank you for stopping by. Love seeing you. And I don't think I have anything. So, tune in tomorrow. It's Friday. It's the Home Devos and Mark and the Gospel of Mark. I hope to see you later.